to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week at Trinity, Dr. Tim Watson begins a new sermon series called The Characters of Christmas. During this Advent series, we will explore the people surrounding the birth of Christ and discover how their stories point us to the hope, presence, timing, grace, and saving purpose of Jesus. In part one of the series, we are reminded that God can transform our deepest disappointments into opportunities to trust His will and experience His greater purpose. Here is Pastor Tim with his message entitled, Joseph, Dealing with Disappointment.
I want you to think back to a time when you experienced disappointment in your life. Think back to a time when you experienced disappointment in your life. You had something planned that did not work out. You had a dream of doing something, and that dream was not fulfilled. Some of you put a lot of trust in a person, and that person said something, they did something, and it was extremely disappointing. Some of the disappointments of life are small and insignificant. They're easy to get over. But then, on the other hand, there are some disappointments in life that are huge and they're painful. They're traumatic, and they may take some outside help to address. The one thing, the one common denominator that each of us in this room have today, the one thing we have in common is that all of us have experienced disappointments in life. I'm thinking this morning in 1978 of a young man who tried out for his varsity basketball team. It was 1978, Laney High School in Wilmington, North Carolina. This young man was a good basketball player, and he had all the intentions of making the varsity basketball team at Laney High School. The only problem was the coach, Clifton Pop Harrington, would only carry one sophomore on the varsity squad. He always relied upon juniors and seniors. Well, this young man did not make the varsity squad as a sophomore. Clifton Pop Harrington picked another sophomore by the name of Leroy Smith. Well, that sophomore that did not make the team, he decided to take that disappointment and to turn it into something positive. So he went down to the junior varsity squad. He worked on his game. He decided not to quit the team. He decided not to complain. He decided not to enter the transfer portal and go to another school and see if he could play on the varsity. He said, no, I'm going to use this as a learning experience. And boy, did he improve his game. The next year, as a junior at Laney High School in Wilmington, North Carolina, he was noticed. And by his senior year, he had scholarships coming from all over the nation, and he eventually signed a scholarship with the University of North Carolina in 1980. In 1984, he led the University of North Carolina Tar Heels to the national championship. In 1984, he was the third overall pick in the NBA draft. And by the end of his illustrious NBA career, this man by the name of Michael Jordan had led the Chicago Bulls to 6 NBA championships, arguably the greatest basketball player to ever live. But the point is, he experienced disappointment early on in his life. All of us experience disappointment. Now, let me just say, in defense of his high school coach, for those of you that are coaches, Michael Jordan says in his biography, Michael Jordan, when he was a sophomore, he was only 5'10", and Leroy Smith, the other sophomore, was 6'7". So his coach picked a guy that was 6'7" over Jordan that was 5'10", but Michael Jordan eventually grew to be 6'6". Would you open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. We're beginning a new series as we are heading into the month of December on the characters of Christmas, the different characters, the different people that make up what we call the Christmas story. And we're going to be talking about how to deal with disappointment. And before Jesus Christ was even born, someone who would be closely involved in Jesus' life faced unbelievable disappointment. And of course, the person to whom I'm referring this morning is a man by the name of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Now, we normally hear lots of stories about Joseph during the Christmas season, but when you study his life very carefully, you will find rich lessons about his life that we can apply to our lives all year round. Would you stand one last time this morning in honor of God's holy word as we read Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged, some of your translations say engaged, betrothed, to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, which was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Be seated at this time. Let's talk a little bit about dealing with the disappointments of life. Who in the world is Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus Christ? Different Bible writers, New Testament writers, tell us that Joseph was a carpenter by trade. For example, if you were to look in Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 and 55, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, when people were astonished at the teachings of Jesus when he is in the synagogue, the Bible says, "Where did this man," that means Jesus, "where did this man Jesus get this wisdom? Where did he get these miraculous powers?" They said, "Isn't he the carpenter's son?" They're referring to his earthly father, Joseph. "Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary and his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas?" Different Bible commentators have speculated that Joseph possibly not only worked with wood and lumber, not only was he a carpenter, but some have even speculated that that word carpenter in the language of the New Testament could also imply someone who worked with stones and with metal. It could be that Joseph not only was a carpenter, that he might have been a stonemason, someone that worked with brick. It could be that he also maybe was into the metals. He could have been like a blacksmith. But primarily, the language of the New Testament implies that he worked with wood and lumber. He was a carpenter. And as was the custom of that day in the first century, he took that trade, that vocation, that skill of carpentry, and he passed it along to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Joseph, but it does tell us a little bit about his character in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Did you notice in our text that we just read in Matthew 1, 19, the Bible tells us what? What kind of person was Joseph in verse 19? It says he was what? A righteous man. You could use the word holy. You could use the word pure of heart. He was a just man. In other words, the point is, God, when he chose a man to be the earthly father of Jesus Christ, he didn't just pick any old guy off the streets of Nazareth. He purposely chose a young man that he knew his heart was pure toward God. He picked out a young man who was righteous and holy. And verse 18 tells us that Joseph was pledged. Now, depending on your translation, it says in verse 18, he was pledged. Some of your translations use a very ancient word, betrothed, engaged. If you have the King James Version, it uses a word espoused. It's a big word for engaged to a young godly woman by the name of Mary. During New Testament times, when a Jewish couple was pledged to one another, when a couple was engaged, you need to understand it's different than American culture in that Jewish marriage, when you were pledged, when you were engaged, it was a very serious matter. Now, let's be honest. In our culture, engagements can be broken very easily. You can get engaged and you can get unengaged. Now, here's the thing. If you're the groom, if you're the guy, and the engagement is broken off, the main thing is what? You want to make sure you get that diamond ring back. Amen? Guys, can I say amen to that? Amen. Get that. Now, if it's zirconium or some cheap thing, she can have it, okay? Especially if she broke up with you. She can have the zirconium. But for Joseph and for Jewish couples during the time of Jesus, engagements in marriage were serious matters. It was a sign that a couple, even though they were probably teenagers, it was a sign that they had thought long and hard about their decision to get married. In the Jewish culture, engagement was as serious as marriage. The man and woman were already considered husband and wife even before their marriage. Did you notice in verse 18, very interesting wordplay. In verse 18, it says Mary was what? Pledged, betrothed, engaged to be married to Joseph. And then in the very next verse, in verse 19, although they were not technically married, they were not able to have physical relations, it refers to Joseph as what? Mary's husband. They weren't married yet. They were still in the engagement stage, but it says he was Mary's husband. So according to Jewish law, it took a divorce decree. It took a divorce to end even a Jewish engagement. In a country where divorce is still at a very high rate in our nation, I think we can conclude this morning, the people of Jesus' time, they took marriage very seriously. And then the news came. Can you imagine the emotions in Joseph's heart when he received the news that Mary, the girl that he had pledged his life to, was pregnant out of wedlock? He knew that he was not the father of this child, and from a human perspective, the facts seem to point to the conclusion that Mary had been unfaithful to Joseph. Now remember, it took a divorce decree to end an engagement in the Jewish tradition. How disappointed Joseph must have been to have to consider such an action, the action to end his engagement to Mary. He thought the woman that he had trusted had betrayed him. In some ways, he thought that she was a moral failure. Now, today is the last day of November 2025, November the 30th, 2025. We sit here with the full counsel of Scripture. We have 2,000 years of Christianity and Christian history. We know how the story ends, and we have that perspective. But, you know, Joseph did not have the knowledge that we have. We know everything turned out for the glory of God. And so if we're in Joseph's shoes, here's the question. What word does God have for us today if we're seeing things from Joseph's perspective? What does God want us to learn from Joseph? How does his example teach us how to deal with the disappointments of life? Someone has said all of us are an example. If you're a parent, if you're a student, it doesn't matter. Listen, all of us in this room are examples. You're either a good example or you're a bad example. But listen, we're all examples nonetheless. And so the question is, how do we deal with disappointment? First of all, by Joseph's example, we learn to be merciful and graceful when disappointed by other people. By Joseph's example, we learn to be graceful. We learn to be merciful when disappointed by other people. Now, think with me just for a moment. Put on your thinking hat. Joseph found out Mary was pregnant outside of marriage. It may not seem to be a big deal in our country because that happens all the time. Now, there was a time in our nation where if you were pregnant outside of wedlock, it was a big deal. It's not a big deal in our culture nowadays. It used to be. But in the New Testament world, this was scandalous. You got to remember, Joseph, he's a product of his Jewish culture. He's a product of the religious teachings of his day. Therefore, in Joseph's mind, he only had two options when it came to this horrific situation with Mary. He could break off the engagement by divorcing her publicly and make a big deal about it, or he could divorce her privately and just kind of maybe in some ways go about his business. It appeared Mary was guilty of adultery. Now, For those of you that have studied the Old Testament closely, you know that according to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24, according to the law of Moses, technically Mary, if she had been tried, she might have been stoned if she were guilty of adultery. You see, the law of Moses was very clear about adultery. It was very strict. But I want you to notice in verse 19, how did Joseph handle this disappointing situation? Look at the grace in which he handled this situation. Look in verse 19 of your Bible. Because Joseph was her husband, not technically, but he was engaged to her. He was a righteous man and did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace. Watch this. He had in mind to do what? To put her away, to, in a sense, divorce her quietly. By Joseph's example, we learn what it is to be merciful. We learn what it is to be graceful to other people when they disappoint us. If Joseph had been a hot-tempered, rash, or self-centered individual, he could have loudly defended his own innocence at Mary's expense. He could have, in a sense, thrown her under the bus. He could have defended this situation by saying, "Hey, I just want to let you guys know I'm not the father of this illegitimate child." And you know, Bible commentators tell us that when Jesus was born in Nazareth, or rather he was born in Bethlehem, but when he was raised in Nazareth, this is where Mary and Joseph were, the population was only about 1,000 to 2,000 people. It was a very small community. You know, we know how small Mount Pleasant is. We know how small Mount Vernon is. We know how small Pittsburgh is. It doesn't take long for a person's reputation to be run through the mud very quickly. And so can you imagine in a little small community called Nazareth that if Joseph had wanted to run Mary's name through the mud, he could have done it very quickly with a population of 1 to 2,000 people. And yet in verse 19, the Bible tells us that because of the integrity, the character of Joseph, he was willing to do what? Show grace, mercy to Mary in the midst of a devastating situation. The Bible says Joseph did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, so he made, I say, the unselfish decision to divorce her quietly. Let me ask you this morning, when someone disappoints you this week, how are you going to react? Are you going to lash out at them? Are you going to come down hard on that person and angrily say to them, "Oh, you shouldn't have said that. Boy, you shouldn't have done that." It's hard sometimes to be merciful. It's hard to be graceful when people disappoint us. When a coworker disappoints you, how do you react? When your spouse, when your children, when a family member disappoints, are you able to extend to them some grace, or do you live by the motto, "Hey, I don't get mad, I get what? I get even." There's a lot of people that treat family members that way. I take a mental note. I don't get mad, I get even. That's not grace. That's not mercy. You know, we're getting into these Christmas holidays. We're going to be around some family members that sometimes we don't like to be around them. Amen? I was around some of them at Thanksgiving, and I'm thinking, man, I got to be around them at Christmas. And they say the same thing about me. It's a two-way street. So you know what that means? I got to learn a little grace. There's some family members that I disagree with them on a lot of things, but I still need to be graceful. I still need to be loving. And so this is a good word, the first part of December, to be graceful and to be merciful when people disappoint us and when sometimes we feel like they don't treat us right. There's a Christian writer. He's almost 80 years of age. He's been around a long time, a Christian musician by the name of Ken Miedema. You'd have to be a certain age to even know that name. If you're a certain age, you might remember there was a little chorus we used to sing in church called, "Lord, Listen to Your Children Praying." That's a Ken Miedema song. He wrote a lot of songs. The interesting thing about this guy, Ken Miedema, he was born blind. He is visually impaired. He's been blind from birth, but his parents taught him how to water ski. They taught him how to ride a bike, which to me, I don't know if I'd want to be out there on the water when he's water skiing necessarily. But they said, "Ken, don't let your visual impairment keep you from doing things." So he went off to college. And let me tell you, this is an interesting story. One day, Ken Miedema is on his college campus as a young man, and he's walking with his cane, his stick, and as fate would have it, I don't know how you could draw this up, but this is what Ken Miedema said. He's walking across a college campus. He's blind. He bumps into another blind student, another guy that's visually impaired. And the blind student says, "Hey, buddy, what's wrong with you? Can't you see I'm blind?" And you know what Ken Miedema said? He said, "I'm sorry, I didn't see you. I did not see you." Man, that's grace. That's mercy. Even when we feel like our rights are violated, even when you have been done wrong, you try to be merciful and graceful. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." By Joseph's example, we learn to be merciful when disappointed, but we also need to be patient. The key word is patient. We also need to be patient when disappointed by other people or by life's situations. By Joseph's example, we learn to be patient. Patient when disappointed. Many times, could we have handled a disappointing situation better if we had exercised patience instead of impatience? How many of us could have handled situations better if we had showed restraint instead of unrestraint? The thing I admire about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, is that he did not act hastily. Did you notice in verse 20 of our text, it says, "But after he had considered this," he's got all of this news coming to him that Mary is pregnant outside of wedlock. He's thinking about this divorce decree. And the Bible says in verse 20, "after he had considered this." What does that mean? It means Joseph reflected on this situation. It means he did not act in an irrational way. He did not make a rash or hot-tempered decision. He was patient. We would say in our vernacular, he didn't fly off the handle. We have no way of knowing how long he considered. We don't know how long he thought. We don't know how long he reflected on the situation with Mary. But the implication of Scripture is this. He did not make a quick, irrational decision regarding the situation. Joseph was patient in the midst of disappointment. Listen. Listen to the word of the Lord today. Listen. Come in a little bit closer. Listen. God never gets in a hurry. And neither should we when dealing with disappointment. God never gets in a hurry, and neither should we when we are dealing with a disappointment and a disappointing situation. Oftentimes, we act hastily, we act emotionally, we act impatiently, and we end up regretting our decisions. And so the word of God this morning is this: give God time to work out his will in your circumstances. Learn to be patient when disappointed. Just to be transparent, I could tell you so many stories today that we wouldn't have time to tell them of the poor decisions I've made in my life. When I've been disappointed in someone or I've been disappointed in a situation, I could tell you story after story after story of where I've been irrational, I have been emotional, I have been impulsive. I have an impulsiveness to my nature. And I can tell you, I've regretted it almost every time. Learn to be patient when you're disappointed. It's hard to believe it's been 16 years ago, a guy by the name of Chesley Sullenberger, they called him Sully, a pilot for U.S. Airways, on January the 15th, 2009, landed a U.S. Airways flight 1549 in the Hudson River. Do you remember this 16 years ago? Called the Miracle on the Hudson River. Sully landed a plane on the Hudson River and saved 155 lives. That guy is a great pilot. When the investigators pulled the plane, it eventually sunk down into the Hudson. When they pulled the plane up, they were going through things in the cockpit, and they found his flight manual. What is a flight manual? Some of you maybe have an aviation background. The flight manual is his manual that com- that contained all of his charts and all of his maps to all the different airports that U.S. Airways serviced. And taped neatly inside his flight manual was a little part of a fortune cookie that said, a delay is better than disaster. You know where he got that from? In 1989, Sully said he was on a break in San Francisco, went out to eat at a Chinese restaurant in San Mateo, California. He opened up a Chinese cookie, and the little Chinese cookie had a piece of paper that said, a delay is better than disaster. He thought, you know, that's pretty good advice for a pilot, a commercial pilot. He said, because when you're a commercial pilot, there are some people that are so impatient. They're like, hey, there's a tornado. Let's fly into it. Hey, I hear a knock in the engine. It doesn't matter. I'm important. I got to get to New York City. He said, people are crazy. And he said, they are willing to throw all safety out the window. And Sully said, a delay is better than disaster. And because of that, he never had a reportable incident. And if anything, he saved 155 lives on January the 15th, 2009. A delay, being patient, sometimes may save you and it may save me from disastrous consequences. By Joseph's example, we learn to be what? Patient. We learn to be merciful. And then the last thing, by Joseph's example, we learn to be sensitive to God's will, to be sensitive to the will of God when disappointed. Look at verse 20. After he had considered this, what's he considering? Divorcing Mary quietly. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And listen to what he said. And I want you to stop right there. If you underline something in your Bible, if you feel comfortable underlining, writing in your Bible, underline Joseph, son of David. Joseph, son of David. Take a note of Joseph, son of David. That's important. Again, God did not choose any old guy off the streets of Nazareth to be the earthly father of Jesus. When the angel refers to Joseph, watch this, as Joseph, the son of David, that means Joseph is a descendant of King David, signifying Joseph's lineage. What does that mean? His family tree, his bloodline is within the royal line of Israel. What that means is, church, with Joseph being a direct descendant of King David, King David died 1,000 years before Joseph even came on the scene. But Joseph is connected to the promise of the Messiah who would come from the house. The Bible says the lineage, the bloodline of King David. Now watch this. It means Joseph, even though he's the earthly father of Jesus, he is a part of the royal ancestry that Jesus, his son, would inherit. And that one little phrase, Joseph, son of David, is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. And listen to this, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, is right in the middle of fulfilling his part in Israel's history and God's incredible story. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What was taking place? This is not what Joseph has planned, as we say. He didn't have this on his bingo card. As a husband-to-be, he wants to settle down in a cozy little home in Nazareth. He wants to work in the shop, and he wants Mary to manage the home, and he wants to have a comfortable little life and a little family in a normal little town. But folks, God had different plans. His plans were far greater than Joseph could have imagined, and God's plans would begin with Joseph's disappointment. Have you noticed that sometimes God does great things in our lives, and it comes out of a disappointing situation? Have you noticed that? Sometimes when God does something significant in our lives, it comes out of great disappointment. Maybe it's disappointment over a relationship that doesn't pan out. It involves being passed over for a promotion. Maybe you lose a job. Perhaps it's a business deal that didn't go through. It's a financial situation that doesn't work out. Listen, if we will maintain our sensitivity to the will of God, to acknowledge God is still in control, God is still at work, even in our disappointment, that disappointing situation may be a stepping stone to something greater than we could have ever imagined. Instead of an ending, that disappointment may be a brand new beginning. Joseph could have seen this situation as the most devastating situation of his young life, but because he was open and sensitive to God's will, God took his disappointment and he called Mary and Joseph to the greatest privilege ever. Listen, they got to be the parents of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. You may come to this service today and you say, Tim, you must have read my mail because I have been so disappointed with this situation. This family member, this coworker, this student at school, this person in my life, they have disappointed me and I'm just ready to throw in the towel. God says, don't throw in the towel today. God says, the best that you can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, try to be graceful. Try to be merciful. Try to be patient. Don't make any irrational decisions. And try to be sensitive to my will. God says, look, I'm still in control, but you've got to let me be in control. I think when Joseph was on his deathbed, can you imagine having a conversation before he took his last breath? And you say, Joseph, I can't imagine. What was that like to get that news about Mary? Was it worth it to be patient? Was it worth it to be graceful to Mary? Was it worth it to be sensitive to God's will? What do you think Joseph would say on his deathbed? He'd say, oh man, it was worth it. He'd say, you know what? Of all the men, God chose me. I got to be the earthly father, really the male influence on Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Joseph would say, it's worth it to be obedient to God.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959. Or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.